The words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our text comes from the gospel lesson, including these words. Jesus said, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. And people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God." This is our text. You may be seated. Dear saints, I just quoted those two verses from our gospel lesson this morning because I think they highlight the confusing nature of Jesus' answer to the question that is posed to him. Consider the question. Someone asks Jesus, "Will those who are saved be few?" And we don't know exactly what motivated this question. Could have been out of pure curiosity. It could have been another one of those questions that Jesus often gets designed to trick him, to trap him in some sort of logical confusion. Or it could be a genuine question from someone who has heard Jesus teaching and preaching and begins to think to himself, "Wow, doesn't sound like many people are going to make it." And so he asks. Whatever the motivation, it seems pretty clear that Jesus thinks it's the wrong question. We had a professor at seminary who would once in a while sit with some of us students at the table at lunch. And you may not know this, but seminary students are notorious for coming up with these theologically loaded questions, right? It's kind of a hobby. And every once in a while when he would sit with us, we would ask him one of these theological questions that we thought was really profound. And on more than one occasion, he told us, "That's the wrong question." Could have been wrong for several reasons. First, maybe God's word is silent on that particular issue. Or maybe the question's actually unimportant. The answer doesn't actually matter to anyone. Or more typically, the question is sort of too abstract. It's too out there. It's about all those people and not about the person asking the question. I think that's what's going on in this morning's gospel reading. The answer to the question, how many souls will there be in heaven? It does have an answer. The Father knows what the number is, but in a sense, to you and me, it doesn't matter. So Jesus steers the discussion in a different direction. The important thing, as Jesus emphasizes, is not how many people will be there, but the question is whether you will be there. Jesus changes the discussion from the people out there to the people standing right in front of him, the ones to whom he is speaking. How is it that you can enter the kingdom of heaven? How is it that you will receive salvation? So Jesus then presents this picture, the picture of a narrow door, which should cause us to immediately begin to wonder, what is this door? How do I get through it? Do I have to struggle and strive on my own effort to open this door? Where is this door? I know it goes to heaven, but how do I get there? And then some point in the future, the door is going to close. That sounds ominous. Now, we all know what doors are for. You pass through them to go from one place to another. Doors can be locked or unlocked, open or closed. An open door allows you to pass through. Closed and locked door prohibits you from passage between those two places. Doors can be wide, or they can be narrow. Think about a wide door for a minute. Maybe, I don't know, those doors at the grocery store that open by themselves, they're fairly wide. There are multiple options for going through a wide door. You can go through on the left or on the right. You could go through the middle. If the door is wide enough, you could probably run through the door, flailing your arms and legs, and still make it through. There's lots of ways to get through a wide door. But if it's narrow, you got got to go right through the middle. There's one way through. And Jesus' analogy of the narrow door into the kingdom of heaven implies that somehow the entrance to heaven is limited. It doesn't particularly mean that only a few people will go through the door, but it does mean that in some sense the way to heaven is exclusive and particular. There is one narrow door, not a bunch of doors, not a huge door that you can go through any way you like. But even more pressing is that the door will one day be shut. The door of salvation will close. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, "Lord, open to us," then he will answer you, "I do not know where you come from." Then you will begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets." But he will say, "I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil." That is terrifying. God is the master of the house of heaven, and he is going to close the door. And those who are on the outside, who have not gone through, will be dumbfounded. And the response that they will receive, "I don't know where you come from. Who are you?" But the good news is that if that door closing is out there in the future, that means that now, today, the door is open. To all the world, the door is open this day. Today is the day of salvation. We don't know the day when the master will return and close the door. All that remains then is to identify what the door is. How do we get through it? In John's gospel, Jesus says simply, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." Similarly, he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is the only way. He is the narrow door. Peter says in Acts 4, "This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus is the only way to heaven. Only Jesus has died for your sins. Only Jesus raised himself from the dead on the third day. Only Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. Only Jesus will return in glory to judge both the living and the dead. Many paths, many doors lead to destruction. One door, one narrow door, leads to eternal life. For as Jesus says in Matthew, "For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many." How do we go through the door? In our text, Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door." A word that might be better than strive for our discussion this morning is struggle. Struggle to enter through the narrow door. The life of Christ's people is a struggle. The door is narrow, and it's almost uncomfortable to get through it. Jesus never promised the path to salvation would be an easy one. So we struggle. We struggle against sin. We struggle against the sin out there in the world. We struggle with the sin in here. We struggle when we realize that we're not perfect and that our only hope is to come to God in repentance and to receive his mercy and forgiveness. We struggle when we think we can approach God in our own way. We can make our own door into heaven. We can sort of do it however we want. We have to be reminded to be humble before the Lord, to come to him in repentance, and to receive again and again. again and again the forgiveness of our sins. We struggle. We want to do something else on Sunday morning other than come to his house. We struggle, and we realize that the Christian life is not an easy one, but instead Jesus calls us to take up our cross and follow him. But we have confidence that it is not the struggle itself that saves us. It is a sign of the salvation we already have. Salvation is not a process. It is not something out there far ahead in the future. Salvation is not something we accomplish. No, salvation is a person. Jesus is the door. He accomplished your salvation. You are saved now. You have been brought through the door, even though the reality of that is not fully visible to you. Jesus accomplished your forgiveness at the cross. It is finished. He gives you that forgiveness in your baptism. He gives it to you every time you hear the words, "I forgive you all of your sins." While the salvation that Jesus gives may, will, cause struggles in this life, struggles the unbeliever doesn't have, your two natures, your old nature struggling to conform to the evils of this world, your new nature struggling to conform to Jesus, salvation may cause struggle, but it's not something you accomplish. It's done. It is a gift. The kingdom of heaven is a gift. The gift is Jesus and his work for you. That's the only gift that matters. That's really the only question that needs answering. Jesus is the door, and he leads you, his people, through the door into the kingdom. And what's on the other side of the door? Well, we sang about it in the hymn of the day we just sang. People will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. And behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. The door to heaven is narrow, but it opens to this vast expanse, the vast expanse of eternal life, where there a feast will be prepared, and there we will recline at the table of the Lord, as you will do in a few moments at the feast of the altar, which is a glimpse of that eternal feast, foretaste of the feast to come. And there in heaven will not be the self-righteous who think they deserve to be there, but instead there will be sinners like you and me, tax collectors, prostitutes, the Gentiles from north and south and east and west, people from all times, from all places, those who put their faith in Christ alone. Though the door is narrow, heaven has plenty of room for all who would repent and believe the gospel. Though the door to the Father's house is narrow, in the Father's house are many mansions. I don't know if you've ever seen a building or maybe a small store inside of a building, and you come up to the door, and it doesn't look like much. It doesn't look like it could be very big inside, and then you open it, it's much bigger than you expected. Many years ago, Carrie and I and Jacob, we were in Paris, and we found Paris, France, not Paris, Texas, and we found the one Lutheran church in Paris, at least the one Lutheran church that was affiliated with the LCMS, and we looked it up online, I guess, and we found the address, and we took the subway to the area where it was, and we're walking toward where the address should be, and it's all apartment buildings. Some of the apartments had stores on the ground floor, and there were a few stores here and there, and we find the address, and we come up to the door, and it doesn't look like much, and there's another door next to it that goes into a travel agency or something, and another door over here, and all you see is apartment windows. So you open the door, you walk through a narrow hallway into this sort of courtyard area, and then you get to the church, and it's, I don't know, three stories high inside. Beautiful stained glass in the front. There's a balcony in the back, this rotunda glass on the top, and the light is streaming through. It doesn't look like much from the outside. It doesn't even look like there could be a church there. And you go in, and it's this beautiful expression of God's presence. And I think that's what heaven is like. The door doesn't look like much. A lot of people will ignore the door to the kingdom of heaven. They won't even want to go through it because it doesn't seem like it's very fun. There's a lot more interesting things to do than to walk through the door that is Jesus. But it is the door that leads into the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven, where, as we sang in our opening hymn, the joys and delights are to be found far greater than anything we will ever experience in this life. And so, brothers and sisters, let us heed the words of Jesus, strive to enter through the narrow door. In the name of Jesus. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.